It's obvious in the Scriptures that Jesus selected the 12 early in His ministry. They traveled with Him. He taught them. He directed them. And then there are some special evidences that late in His life, He made a special effort to plant in their hearts not only an appreciation for what He was doing, but for the responsibility that was going to fall upon them to be His followers, His disciples, and later to be identified as the apostles through whom we have all the revelation that we have from God delivered by them. Open your Bibles with me tonight to Matthew, the 16th chapter. And we're going to be looking at a section of that book that I believe has a special emphasis for the apostles themselves, and by virtue of that, lessons for every one of us. Good to see each of you here tonight. A good number have come. And we appreciate the fact that you have come, and we've prayed to God that our time will be spent in a way that will be of value to all. We began this series yesterday afternoon, and I talked to you about the fact that when the New Testament was written, it was written originally in the Greek, and the manner in which they wrote was everything was in capital letters. There were no spaces between the words, no identification of any location within the text. It was years later before, for our convenience sake, the text was divided into chapters and into verses so that we could readily find it. And attempts were made to separate the thought process by the chapters involved. But even in the original time, there was a literary device that was employed that is called inclusio. When you go home, you can Google it and you'll find that, and it discusses this very process. Inclusio is a term that the scholars have given that the ancients used to separate or to mark out particular sections of their writing. They did this commonly by referring to the same point or using the same expressions at the beginning and at the end of a section of material. And when they did this, those words that were employed in the headings, you might think of it, really gave you a key to the things that were going to be discussed in the body of that material. One such thing exists in the book of Matthew that we can identify and that we're talking about tonight. Look with me in Matthew, the 16th chapter, where in verse 21, and this follows the time that Jesus had asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they identified Him. From that time, verse 21 says, "began Jesus to show His disciples that He must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and the third day be raised up." Now drop down in chapter 17 to verse 22. "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be delivered up into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and the third day He shall be raised up." And then look in chapter 20 and verse 17. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples apart. And on the way, he said to them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him, and shall deliver him unto the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall be raised up." Three references to the fact that he was going to die. Three emphases on the crucifixion. And the materials that are encapsulated here by these terms will all have some kind of relationship to the crucifixion of Christ. And I think a careful study of it reveals that in reality what Jesus was doing was he was showing the disciples why he was going to be crucified. And then was making the application of the sacrifice that he was making and the manner in which he was making it and the fact that those same principles of service to God needed to be incorporated into their lives. We began yesterday and talked about from chapter 16 when Jesus first said to them that I'm going to be crucified, and Peter said, no, Lord, not at all. And then we explained that Jesus, in answering them, showed them that if he didn't die on the cross, he would be violating the law of God. So when Peter said to him, "Don't go and don't get killed," he's saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because God's will was that he die on the cross. To save his life would be following Satan. Now look in chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, I will make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and they were sore afraid. And Jesus came, touched them, and said, "Arise, be not afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one save Jesus only. Why was he doing this before the disciples? There are going to be several references during this passage where Jesus is a bit critical of them that they didn't have the faith that they ought to have. When he was transfigured, Peter's expression, of course, "We'll build three tabernacles. Moses, Elijah, and you." And God's answer, no. "This is my beloved Son." And the apostles should be learning that marvelous lesson. This is the one. There is no other. This is the one that God has chosen. The record goes on to say that as they came down from the mountain, Jesus told them, "Tell no man this." It wasn't time yet for it be, to be said to everybody and to stir up the Jews about him. And so he said, don't make an issue of it. Tell no one. And then he warned them again that he was going to be put to death, that he would suffer, verse 12. Then, the record says, the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist, who was the Elijah who would come, and that he had come. What were the disciples learning? That this is the fulfillment of the plan that had come from God. That Elijah would come before the Messiah came. And that Elijah has now come. Then the record says that when they came down from the mountain, there came to him a man kneeling and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's an epileptic. And he suffers grievously, oftentimes falling into the fire and oftentimes into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon went out, and the boy was cured from that hour. The other apostles had been behind Jesus. Peter, James, and John had been in the mountain with him. They couldn't cure the epileptic boy. So the record says, then the disciples came to Jesus apart. They got him off by himself. And they said, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, because of your little faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible to you. And then it repeats the point that Jesus told them that he was going to suffer and to die. Here is a whole setting of a demonstration that this is the one from God. Not Moses and Elijah. This is the one from God. And that if you had faith, you could do the kinds of things that he expects you to do. With all of that as a background, look what happens next. When they were come into Capernaum, verse 24, they that received the half shekel came to Peter and said, does your teacher pay the half shekel? And he said, yea. When they came into the house, Jesus spake first unto Simon and said, what think you? The kings of the earth, from whom do they receive toll or tribute? From their sons or from strangers? And when he said, well, from strangers. Jesus said unto him, therefore the sons are free. But lest we cause them to stumble, go thou to the sea, take a hook, take up the first fish that cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, you will find a shekel. Take it and give it to them for thee and for me. Why is that in there? What's that all about? Jesus had just been demonstrating to them that he is the Son of God and tells them that he's going to die on the cross. And then a fellow comes and asks Peter, does your teacher pay the temple tax? That's what the half shekel was. It was the tax for the temple. And every person was called upon to pay a half shekel as a tax for the temple. Will your teacher pay it? Peter said, well, yeah, he'll pay it. He's a good Jew. He keeps the law. He does everything. Sure, he will pay that tax. Then they go in the house. And Jesus says, Peter, let me ask you. In a king's house, who pays the taxes? Who does the labor? Do his sons have to pay? Or do the servants do the paying? Peter said, well, the servants do the paying. And Jesus said, you've spoken well. Now stop and think a minute. Who was Jesus? He's the Son of God. Whose temple is it? God's temple. He's the Son. Was He obligated to pay the tax? He said, sons don't pay the tax. But He said, lest they be caused to stumble, you go down and catch a fish, look in his mouth and take the shekel out, and pay for both of us. What was the point? Jesus had just told them that He was going to be sacrificed. He was going to die on the cross. Now He tells them, I'm the Son of God. My Father owns the temple. I don't have an obligation to pay the tax, but even though I'm not obligated to pay the tax, guess what I'm going to do? I'll pay the tax. What does that have to do with the crucifixion? Simply this. Jesus said, I'm really not obligated to die on the cross, but I am doing so voluntarily. I'm not dying because I'm a sinner. I'm not dying because I've done some vile deed. I'm not dying because I'm an enemy to the government. I'm dying because I am willing to do so. Just like I'm paying the tax, not because I'm obligated to pay the tax, but because I am willing to pay the tax. In this same section of material, there are two other events mentioned within that framework of the references to the crucifixion. There are two other events mentioned that teach basically the same lesson. Go with me over to chapter 19 and start with verse 16. A familiar case. A young ruler came to Jesus and said, Teacher, what good things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Verse 16. And he said, Why askest thou me concerning that which is good? There is one who is good. But if thou wouldest enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. Honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these have I observed. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If you would be perfect, Go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure from heaven. Come follow me. When the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. We refer to that as the rich young ruler. He loved his money more than ultimately wanted to please God, wanted the pleasure of being approved of God, but didn't want to do what was necessary. Jesus was the one who was making the ultimate sacrifice of his life, not withholding anything. So after this case with the young ruler, Jesus said to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard it, they were astonished exceedingly, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus, looking on them, said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Powerful lesson. Wealth can separate you from your God. That doesn't mean that all rich people are bad. God blessed many in the Old Covenant with great wealth. But it's a danger. And Jesus was warning them about that. And then Peter says, "Wait a minute, Lord. We have left all and followed thee. What then shall we have?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath left houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. But many shall be last that are first, and first that are last." You've heard that passage mentioned many times, that the apostles were expecting some kind of reward for being his people. Remember the mother of James and John coming, "Let one of my sons sit on your right hand and one on the left hand." And the others were indignant when they heard that, because they were all wanting the place of honor and expecting some kind of physical reward as followers. And Jesus' lesson to them about the rich here shakes their mind. They say, "Wait a minute, what's in it for us?" You know, it's very unfortunate that they stuck a big 20 at the end of that passage and broke away chapter 20 from the events in chapter 19. Because what Jesus taught in chapter 20, in 19, about the dangers of riches is amplified in the first case in chapter 20. Listen to it. "For," Jesus said, there's not a break in that. There ought not be a break in that. What he had just said about the riches and the dangers of it and all of that, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that was a householder." And he tells a familiar story. I'll not read it all. Remember the story? A man went out early in the morning and hired some workers and promised a man, "I'll give you a shekel if you work for me today." Then he went back the third hour of the day and the 12th hour of the day and the third hour in the afternoon, and then finally at the 9th hour, just a hour before the day would be over. And he hired all of these workers, and they went. Some started early in the morning, some didn't start until an hour before dark. And when the end of the day came, to remember what the master paid them, paid every one of them a shekel. And the ones who had started early in the day said, wait a minute. We've worked all day. And you paid us a shekel. They just work 1 hour. And you paid them a shekel. The Lord answered them two ways. First He said, Have I done what I told you I'd do? I told you I'd pay you a shekel, and that's what I paid you. And the second thing He said was this: it is mine to do, and I can make the decision. I can give as I will. And the point that Jesus is making was, the owner of the land had a right to dispense his blessings, to pay as he would. And the obvious point is this: God has the right to make the reward. What was the point to the apostles? The point to the apostles was, no one really earns the favor from God. Everything that God gives comes because God chooses to give it to the people. Not because they have merited it or earned it, but because it came by the grace of God. The apostles were needing to learn a lesson. They were needing to learn the lesson that they're responsible to God, and God will do the rewarding. I want to tell you, brethren, we can fall in a pit of misunderstanding and misconception about the mercy of God. You ever had the attitude, you know, I obeyed the gospel when I was just a teenager. I have faithfully gone to church all my life. I've served the Lord, I've done this, I've done that, I've done all of these things. And I know some people who left the Lord. And in the closing years of their life, they came back and said they repented. Are they going to get blessings like that? Or will I get some extra blessings because I've been faithful all my life? I want to tell you something. Every person who goes to heaven will go because of the grace of God and not because of merit. No one earns salvation. And when you serve God faithfully all of your life, and may God be blessed that you do that, when you serve God all of your life, if you're welcomed into the kingdom above, it'll not be because of your merit, but because of the grace of God. Because God forgives you and pardons you. Don't fall into a trap feeling, I've been so good. You know, I've never done all those bad things that all those other people did. I'm a special guy. Every one of us is like the prophet said, filthy rags because of the sins of our life. Thanks be to God. We're saved by His grace. We are saved by His mercy. We are not saved by our merit. And Jesus was teaching the disciples, don't criticize God if you're not going to get material gain. You're going to get something. You're going to be the very ones who will be remembered throughout eternity as spokesmen for God. You're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. How many times in your scripture do you hear? Now, Peter says this, and Paul says this, and John says this, and James says that. Those are the apostles of God. And it is through them that God has revealed His Word to us. But the Lord's point was, nobody earns the forgiveness or the pardon or the payment of the shekel at the end of the day. It comes by the mercy of God, and you need to learn that lesson. And Jesus was pointing to them that when I die on the cross, I'm not doing so because I deserve it. I'm doing it because I've chosen to do it willingly. And He's trying to teach His apostles, you've got to serve God willingly and be pleased that you're at the mercy of God and not on the basis of your own meritorious service. May God bless us all. To appreciate the things that Jesus had done in the death on the cross. May God be merciful to us and grant us pardon eternally. Not because we've earned it, merited it, and paid our price there, but because in His love and His mercy, He forgives us of the wrongs that we're all guilty of. May God bless us to that end. If you're not a Christian, you can become one, believing in the Lord, being baptized for forgiveness of sins. You can start a new life, pardoned from your old life, adopted into the family of God to serve Him faithfully and enjoy the hope of eternal salvation. And if you're a Christian and you've not lived that way and you want the prayers of others in your behalf, we would urge you to come while we stand together and sing.